Welcome to our third annual Scripture Conference in Sacramento. We're pleased to have you here.
That's not what I heard.
At noon, we're going to have a two-hour break for lunch. It's going to be a catered lunch, free. At 2 p.m., we're going to have a question and answer time. There's a box for questions if you would like to ask questions. I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. We pray you encourage us in our walk and our faith through these speakers and give us a greater appreciation for the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ and for our role in your plan, the ages. Amen. And I'd like to introduce our first speaker, Martin Zender.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Today I'm going to talk to you about the end of the world. Did everyone have a good breakfast?
Yes.
Good, it may have been your last one. Now, Charles asked each of the speakers to speak on eschatology. And I said, dude, I don't know anything about spiders. He said, no, end times, Martin. I said, oh, I know a lot about that. And we are, I believe, in the last days. Speaking of that, I have my book back here, The First Idiot in Heaven. If anyone would like a copy, I'd be happy to sign that for you. We have other wonderful books from other wonderful writers in this room. And I'm very grateful to be here with my fellow speakers, with Charles and his family and the organizers, with my wife, Rebecca, my mother-in-law, Mary, and it's great to see all of you here. And our goal as speakers is to send you off better than when you came. The topic of the end of the eon is a potentially stressful topic, but I remind you that the title of the book of Revelation is not the book of Revelation. It's called the Unveiling. And I should have started my timer. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so there is a purpose in the trauma that this earth is about to endure. You told me when I pressed that button it would start counting down. It didn't. So anyway, I got it. The title, I'm going to do three parts here, this morning and two talks this afternoon, and the title of my talk is The Coming Destruction of Christianity and Islam. And actually, that's a little bit of a misleading title because all four, to give you a little preview into this afternoon's talk, probably the most shocking talk I've ever given will be my third talk this afternoon. You'll see why. I'm going to build up to it. You say, well, Martin, you're starting off with a bang, talking about the end of the world. No, the bang comes at 4:30 this afternoon. It's God's plan to set up a kingdom of righteousness upon this earth. It's called the millennium or the thousand years of peace. The problem with that is that the earth is unrighteous. The earth is an unrighteous place. And we've been told that somehow God is going to make himself real in the lives of Christians, and people are going to start getting better and better, and the kingdom is going to come through reformation. But it's not. The problem is we have an earth, we have a God who is going to set up a kingdom of righteousness, but we have an unrighteous earth. God is going to have to clear this earth of all its unrighteousness. The world mainly has two main problems. The world has two main problems. It's full of religious people and worldly people. That's the only two problems I can think of. You know, I've always told you that the truth is found in the third group. Whenever you see two opposing groups, two poles, the truth is found in this third group of people we know as believers. Religious people, I mean, this sounds like, boy, you're really categorizing them, Martin. I guess I am. religious people or self-righteous people who distort God and Christ. Distort who God and Christ are. Worldly people simply hate God and Christ. So we have, and you need to be very aware of this as this eon winds down, that you're going to see the upbuilding of a religious body that is going to look and feel and smell and sound like the real thing. But it's falseness. And it's the truth is always found with the few believers. What is God going to do about it? What is God going to do about a world, a earth, that he needs to take over? Well, do you remember what he did when Israel was coming into the promised land? Did he give the Amalekites time to reform themselves so that Israel could move in? No, he didn't. God is going to save a few, you know what happened. God is going to save a few believers out of this particular eon. And we have the blessed assurance of knowing, of understanding that because he saved only a few in this current eon, it doesn't mean he's not going to save the rest in the end. I'm going to speak to you about that tonight. After I scare you in part 1, 2, and 3, I'm going to comfort you, and you're going to need it after my third talk. You're going to need what I'm going to tell you this evening, because I'm going to comfort you concerning your loved ones, your family members, your friends, your family members, and your loved ones. I'm going to comfort you concerning those among your friends and family members who are not believers. And I'm afraid most of them aren't. So God is going to save a few people, and he's going to kill the rest. I'm building slowly to my point this afternoon. God is going to save a few people and kill the rest. And he's done it before. He's done it before. Kind of like a bowling alley, you know. You get a bad bowler at the bowling alley. He throws the ball down and he takes down one pin, right? So to pick up the spare, he's got to knock down the other 9. So he rolls the ball and it's a gutter ball. And it's almost like the bowling machine is just kind of rolling its eyes. And you know what happens, remember? That arm comes down, and the arm just sweeps out the other pins, as if to say, is this what you meant to do? It's almost like the machine's rolling its eyes at this bad bowler. This is how God is going to cleanse the earth. We're bad bowlers. We cannot build a kingdom. We cannot have a good... There are some governments better than others, but there is no perfect government. And so humanity has failed. We've knocked down one pin, and we couldn't pick up the spare, and God is going, the big arm is going to clear the table. This earth must be cleansed. That sounds like a bad word when you're talking about Adolf Hitler or Mussolini or Saddam Hussein. Cleansed. That doesn't sound good. But with God, it's good. But this earth has to be cleansed of the worldly and the religious. And those are people. If we're talking about systems, we'll have to say it has to be cleansed of the governments and the systems of worship that have usurped the place of God. In Daniel chapter 2, we read of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. King Nebuchadnezzar was the first king of the world. It's not Leonardo DiCaprio at the bow of the Titanic. It was Nebuchadnezzar. And in this dream, which Daniel interpreted, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of a metallic image that had a head of gold, chest of silver, belly and thighs of copper, legs and feet of iron. And Daniel interpreted this dream as there will be 4 world kingdoms. There will be 4 kingdoms that will rule the entire earth. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. There is going to come a kingdom after you, and this was the Medo-Persian kingdom. Whenever Medes and Persians get together, watch out, they're going to take over the world, okay? Medes and Persians. This was headed by Cyrus. This was the second global government. The third global government that replaced the Medo-Persian kingdom was the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, the third world kingdom. We've only had 3. There's a fourth one that I believe is on the brink. My second talk is going to tell you how close I think we are. So if you're excited about changing, trading in your body of humiliation for a body of glory, you're going to be encouraged by what I have to say to you this afternoon. The legs and feet, there is one of these four composite images from this one statue, this one huge image Nebuchadnezzar saw. There is one world kingdom yet to come. As I said, it's the iron and clay kingdom. And we are on the brink of the inauguration of this. I believe it's being built now. The one thing I want to point out is this image of Nebuchadnezzar's was a metallic image and it was man-made. And that is the common denominator you're going to find in all the world's kingdoms, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, second kingdom, King Cyrus, third kingdom, Alexander the Great, and the fourth kingdom. They're all man-made. I'm going to read to you Daniel 2, 34 through 36, and I want to show you what happens to these kingdoms. This is Daniel 2, 34 through 36. After Daniel has interpreted the meaning of the gold, silver, copper, iron, and clay, he now gives a prophecy of what is going to happen to these political kingdoms. I'm speaking to you of the political this morning, of the rule. This afternoon, we're going to talk about the religion. So keep in mind, there's two spheres that must be cleared off of this planet before God and Christ can bring in their kingdom. Daniel 2:34, you were perceiving till a stone severs itself that is not by hands. Why did he say that? Because the image was made by the hands of men. It was an image fashioned by the artificers of gold and silver, whatever. The analogy is that the governments of this world, just like the Tower of Babel, are man-made efforts to control the world and run the world apart from God. And this stone, primitive, not made by hands. The stone that comes out of the mountain in this image was not made by hands. It's made by God. It severs itself, not by hands. It collides with the image at its feet that were of iron and clay and pulverizes them. Then pulverized as one are the iron, the clay, the copper, the silver, the gold. Now, even though these kingdoms I described to you are successive, they came on the world stage at different times, nevertheless, in this image, Daniel says this stone is going to break them all. Well, how can that be? Because the Babylonian Empire has already gone away. The Medo-Persian Empire is gone. Alexander the Great. Well, you know, when there's going to be a generation today that survives to the coming of the Lord. The dead are going to raise first, but there's going to be a generation that is alive and remains when Jesus Christ returns. Likewise, one of these kingdoms is going to remain when this stone comes from heaven to smash it. And it's the kingdom that we're about to build in this world today. It's the clay and iron kingdom. But this kingdom becomes the representative of all the other kingdoms. Just like when Jesus Christ returns, he says all the blood of the prophets, right, are going to be gathered and it's going to be taken out on one generation. And this is the sign, the stone that came down and severed and it broke. Listen to this. It broke the image, the clay, the copper, the silver, the gold, and they are as chaff from summer threshing sites, and the wind lifts them up, and no place at all was found for them. And the stone that collides with the image becomes a vast mountain range and fills all the earth. The summer threshing sites. They used to winnow their grain. They'd take a huge pitchfork, and they'd stab the pile of grain, and they'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away because it was nothing. It was the waste. It was gone with the wind, and the grain would fall back down. This is God's estimation of the worldly kingdoms. We listen to the radio, and we tune into politics, and it's so mighty and important. And there was Nebuchadnezzar standing before his throne, and all the earth was before him. And Alexander the Great mourned because he had no more kingdoms to conquer. And these men were gods of their eon, gods of their world. And yet, this is God's estimation of the kingdoms of the earth. It takes a stone, a God-made natural substance. He can crush it anytime he wants. And when he does, that's God's estimation of the world's kingdoms. They rise like chaff. They just go away. The wind blows them away. That's how inconsequential they are. But they must be built because humanity must be humbled and God must be glorified. And the only, it's all the contrast principle. We talk about this at every conference. The contrast principle is you better be glad that governments today stink and that they can't do it right. I've said this many times. Christ is not returning to congratulate us. He's coming to rescue us. And the analogy I always give is like cleaning the house before the maid comes. You know, the woman who's so concerned how her house looks, she's going to clean the house up before the maid gets there. The maid's supposed to clean the house. Jesus Christ is coming to cleanse. He's coming to cleanse. And I'm going to write a scary word up here in a second. Do we have a red marker? Oh, no. You can't write a scary word in green. Oh, that's okay. No, I'll be all right. I guess black's not too bad. No, there's no red here. No, that's all right. Oh, thank you. But this isn't indelible. This is a permanent marker. Oh, it is dry. No, it's dry erase. It's so thin though. I can't. This word is so shocking that I'm going to need a wider font for that. So that's okay. I appreciate that though. I like that. I like that idea. In that case, I need a paint can. I was just like. So it's really good to see God's estimation of these things. And I'm going to show you that this afternoon with religion. When you see how these organizations end, I'm kind of giving you a sneak preview into this afternoon. When you see how these organizations end, you realize that was God's estimation of them the whole time. And the only reason we thought they were great is because we're easily dazzled, you know. I remember when we were in Washington, D.C., my son Paul and I were in Washington, and we didn't go into the White House, but we were, you know, there's a gate by the South Lawn there, and my son was just enamored of the trappings of power, you know, the president and the limousine and the Secret Service, and I suppose if you were walking into the Oval Office, I mean, all of us might get a chill down our backs, just like, wow, woo, but you know what? It's chaff in the wind, and it's ready to pass away. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. The fashion of this world is passing by. It really is. And again, one easy way to see truly is to see what God thinks of them and to see what happens to these kingdoms. Now, Daniel says, he continues after this prophecy, that the stone is going to shatter the kingdoms. In their days, that is, of these kings, the Elohim of the heavens will set up a kingdom that for the eons shall not come to harm, and his kingdom shall not be left to another people. Babylonian kingdom, Medo-Persia, Greece, and I'll just say impending, the one that's going to be built, the iron clay. In the days of these kings, the Elohim of the heavens will set up a kingdom. I have been told, and you have too, that this kingdom that God is bringing is not a literal political kingdom, that it's a spiritual kingdom. And somehow God is going to dwell in his people and they will become the government. It's all mystical. It's not really going to happen. There is no 1,000 years. It's a figure of speech. I wonder what 1,000 years is a figure of speech for. I wonder what 144,000 is a figure of speech for. I made a video one time. What does that mean when he says 144,000? Maybe he means 143,000. No, he means what he says. And what interesting, I love this. In the days of these kings, God's going to set up his kingdom. So here comes this huge stone that's going to smash all these kings. And then God will bring a kingdom in that for the eons will not be destroyed. Here's the problem that one would have if they're going to take these literal kingdoms and suddenly make this a spiritual one is, well, I just defined it. literal. What right do you have to make the in the days of these kings, he'll produce a kingdom. Literal. These are historic facts. This will also be an historic fact. But again, God has a little problem. The earth is unrighteous, and his kingdom is righteous. There's going to be seriously has to be done. And this kingdom, as Daniel says here, shall not be left to another people. What do you think that means? It will not be left to another people. The nations, the Gentiles, will not be administering this kingdom. It will not be left to another people. This kingdom that is coming, that God is about to clear the table for, is a kingdom run by none other than Israelites, his promised people. And all those literal promises he made, that the lion is going to lie down with the lamb, and that Israel is going to be the head and not the tail, and that all the nations will come and pay tribute to Jerusalem. These are literal events that will take place. Christianity believes that this kingdom, even the hypothetical kingdom, the metaphorical kingdom, whatever you want to call it, will come by being good, by being spirit-filled, by going to church, by becoming politically active. Here's a name you need to remember. Now, I know you know. This is just me talking. Glenn Beck. Now, wait a minute. Before you get crazy on me here, I like Glenn Beck. I like his politics, but he is currently building a religious coalition. Last week, he had the Restoring Love rally in Dallas, Texas, with which drew 86,000 people. 2 summers ago, he brought 500,000 people to the mall in Washington, D.C., which was more people than Martin Luther King drew for his I Have a Dream speech. It was the largest crowd ever assembled. And I think I intimated to you either last year or the year before that the political climate in this country is conducive to this formation of a religious body, because God is always doing things to cause other things to happen. Pearl Harbor was the catalyst that got us into World War II. 9/11 was the catalyst that made us realize that we were in a religious war with Islam. And Barack Obama has been the catalyst, the driving force to create we have a fight against global economics and global communism. The earth is going toward global economics and global communism, socialism. And now Glenn Beck is actually using the word global to describe a global move of love, a global move of righteousness. And the guy is building an empire. It's really amazing. And part of me is torn here because, again, I think he's a good man and I like his politics, but in the mall at Washington, D.C., he gathered together different people from different lines of faith. Popes, not popes. There's only one of those. Bring in the popes. Come on over. The dead popes come in too, See, he brings in the rabbis and the priests and the pastors and the whatever you call them. It's the black robes, the clerics, Orthodox Jews. And we know that this is a harbinger of the beast. Talk about that later. The beast is going to be amalgamation of religion. Listen to this. This is a quote from A.E. Knock. There's a reason we quote this guy. This is Knock from Concordance Studies in the book of Daniel. The kingdom is not brought in by a gradual process of education and sanitation, and I would add, or reform, but by the sudden, violent destruction of the political regime at the time of the end, unquote. This is important, because I want you to be awake. I want you to know what is happening, and I want your friends and family to know what's happening. And this thing is going to build. I mean, my talks are going to build up till this afternoon. This is some of the potentially scariest things I've ever seen in the scripture. The kingdom is not brought in by a gradual process of education and sanitation or reform, but by the sudden, violent destruction of the political regime at the time of the end. This is how God brings in the kingdom. Violence. It's sudden. It's not reform. It's not education. It's not, well, let's come to the negotiating table. That's what we try to do with Hitler, with Hussein. We bring these people to the negotiating table and have a glass of water, Adolf. Have a glass of water, Mr. Stalin. We think if we can get you guys to sign this little peace treaty, everything's going to be fine. There is no peace treaty. There is no peace treaty. The world is evil and the world is unrighteous and the world is going to be flattened violently by God. The stone pulverizes. That's the word of God. The stone does not make suggestions. The stone does not roll into the scene. The stone comes from heaven, from a mountain, and that stone becomes God's kingdom. And we know that God, the problem we have is that God is conciliated. That's the problem we have right now. God is conciliated to the world now. Folks, we are so used to the era of grace. We forget this is a window. It's a window of grace. It has not always been this way. We think it has. We are born into it. People who are born post-World War II or post-Depression, we have a spoiled generation right now. We ourselves, in a sense, are spoiled spiritually, right? Because we assume that grace, we're in the era of grace. This is a day of salvation. This window is going to close soon. There's the last member of the body of Christ. This stone pulverizes. God has done it before. Cleanse the earth. I'm going to talk about that during my next session. God has cleansed the earth. He will cleanse it again. He can't do it now. He can't do it now because we're in an era of grace. We're the body of Christ. But Paul tells us that when the fullness of the nations enters, then God is free again. He is now free. He frees himself to bring upon this earth pangs and affliction that the earth has never seen before. More on that this afternoon. Thank you for your kind attention.